2 Samuel chapter 6 says, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." And we've got to set some groundwork here. When she's looking out, you got to remember who Saul was. From what we see about Saul's personality, he was a bit of a grump. He was a bit of a bore kind of a way, in that everything was serious. His mood was always affected in a negative way. He was not just somebody who was the stereotypical Scrooge, but he was serious that way. There are men that I know who are stoic, and then I know there are people who are silent because they're mostly miserable. Saul was mostly quiet in those times because he was miserable. He was jealous about David. He was upset about the Lord having set him aside. He was upset with some of the troubles going on. He was a man who was disordered in his thoughts and in his priorities, making a man who was not a very happy man, was not a very praise God kind of man. He was the kind of guy who just, worried through it. We see so many negative things coming out of Saul. So when we look to his daughter, this makes sense. She looks out to David, and David is jumping, and he's praising God, and he's excited about what's going on. And there's Saul's daughter. There's Michal. She's just, I can't believe he's doing that. Doesn't he know he's supposed to be serious? Doesn't he know he's supposed to be solemn? Folks, there is a difference between being sober in your personality and being downright depressed. And I've known a lot of people who've confused those things. You know, I'm not exactly the most quiet and calm people you'll ever meet. And I'll get around folks and they'll say, well, a man of God shouldn't be like that. He shouldn't smile as much. He shouldn't laugh as hard. He's got kind of a childishness to him. That's not quite right. Listen, when it says sober, it means nothing has an effect on you. It doesn't mean you're miserable. You consider who we are, what God has given us. What right do we have to act miserable when we're not? Now, I've met people, they've got pounding headaches, they've got sore backs, their bones hurts, this hurts, that hurts, and you can see it on their face that they're in pain. Hey, that's fine, that's understood, but if you're just miserable so everybody doesn't think you're too silly, come on now. And that's exactly what she's doing. She's looking out the window, she's seeing all this joy coming out of David, and it bothered her. David had a real relationship with God. Remember, David had a real relationship with God, whereas Saul treated God as that one best friend with the swimming pool in his backyard. You know what I mean? God was his lucky rabbit's foot. God was his good luck charm. God was anything other than an authority over him. When you have a real relationship with God, we often respond to that with real worship. Real worship, real gladness in the face of what God has for us and what he's done. Verse 17, let's look over back at some more happy things. "And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." Now there are two different offerings mentioned there. Burnt offerings. Burnt offerings are exactly what they sound like. The entirety of the offering was burnt. There was nothing left. Now, a peace offering was different. A peace offering was an offering where you sacrificed the bits that were unedible according to biblical law. They were a sign of respect. Lord, we will give you these because you've told us not to eat them. We will burn them. Sometimes there'd be cakes involved. Sometimes it would be meat. But then what would they do with what was left over of the peace offering? They would pass it out to everybody at the offering. So you've got two different offerings going on here. What is the burnt offering symbolizing? Complete and total devotion to God. And my friends, if we are truly worshiping God, we are putting in things that cannot be given back. Right? When we give our time to worship and praise to God, you're not getting that time back. And that's okay because it all belongs to God. When you bring the Lord and you praise Him in situations where people don't know Him and they're not comfortable with Him being praised, that's fine. I had a lady tell me one time, she goes, "You just bring God into everything." I go, "Oh no, God brings me into everything. He's already here." Right? He brought me here today. He gave me the strength in my chest and the stability in my legs to bring me in here today. And He answered what was seemingly impossible for us to do. I would sit there so often in different times. We would be in contests or things at work. You know, when we were doing apartment lease-ups, 100%, we wanted everybody in there and we wanted a wait list. And I'd work there, I'd be there for 2 months. And if everything went the way it was supposed to go, we would be fully leased up with a wait list for 2 months. You know, within 2 months, we'd have it all set up. And people, "What's your secret?" "I pray to get here. And then I praise when we get here." "Okay, yeah, that's great, man. That's wonderful. Everybody believes in it. But what do you do?" That was it. That's the formula, man. That was it. Now here's the thing. You don't just sitting there, right? You're being a good steward. You're obeying the Lord. You're working hard. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to be doing. All the things that are in the handbook to do. You said do this. I did that, but I prayed before I did it. You told me I need to do 100 of these a day, and I did 100 of those, sometimes more a day, and I prayed over them as I did them. Right? And that's what we do. I was a good steward, and I prayed to the Lord, and now look at what's happened. And then what do? We praise Him. We praise Him. Because there's nothing you can do without Him. We don't have our voices, we don't have our strength, we don't have our minds were it not that God gives it to us. So when we praise Him, we give Him everything we have. And we expect nothing in return. That was the heart of a burnt offering. I'll give you everything. I was reading in one of the Baptist publications that are out there. You know, another brother goes on home to glory. And every now and then I'll read those and it'll talk about how a pastor passes away. Another man of God who gave his life to serve the Lord. And at the end, there was no retirement. Lord called him right out of the pulpit. "Well, He didn't give me any time back." You don't expect time back. That's yours, Lord. You've given me every day. I don't expect anything back. What a silliness. It would almost be like you charging your child for rent and then them borrowing it from you. Right? And then them expecting a receipt. And so often that's the way people serve the Lord. "Well, I went to church on Sunday and that's it. That's all He gets out of me." No, you give Him Monday too. You praise Him in the car. You praise Him in you praise Him in the chair. You can praise Him in the living room, in the kitchen, out in the back garden. You praise the Lord wherever you are. Give Him things that you cannot get back. Give Him things with no expectations of having them brought back. David was excited at the return of the ark. So he's coming in and he's doing these burnt offerings, things that are burnt away, never to come back, just a gift unto the Lord. And he's doing the peace offerings. Now what gets me about the peace offerings is, and maybe I'm reading too much into this, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. Follow me, verse 18. "And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts." Well, that's nice. What do the people get? He's going to bless the people. What do the people get? Verse 19, "He dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel." The whole multitude of Israel. Everybody. "As well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house." Where did the good piece of flesh come from, I wonder? Now what was he just given? Peace offerings. Now, what was the rule with peace offerings? You sacrificed the bits that were no good, the rest got cooked up, and then you split that among each other. I might be going too far, but I got half a mind to think that David sacrificed enough peace offering to give everybody a little peace. And this is a good peace. And look how many people there were that were able to take part in it. It says the men and the women. Now, what was the Jewish definition of a male? 13. 13. So everybody, 13 and older, man and women, could come and get a good piece of flesh and a cake of bread and a flagon of wine. Now, before you look too much, this is one of those passages that people will point to and say, well, see, drinking's okay. Listen, when they handed out the wine, they handed out natural wine. Not Mad Dog, whatever it's called. Wine. He didn't go down to the grocery store and get the alcohol-added Franzia boxed wine and bring it out. This was natural wine that they would do. Did it have alcohol in it? Yes. Would you have to try to get drunk off of it? Yes. Do you really have to try to get drunk off of the wine they sell today? No. Well, I guess it depends on who you are. But the stuff we have today is modified to have more alcohol. Well, it had alcohol before. They weren't getting sloshed over this wine that David was handing out. Now, if one person took the whole flagon, depending on the size, it could. But I want to separate the difference between David handing the people wine and people going down to the bar and ordering some red. Big difference. And even so, if I look at everything Bible says about drinking, it's still not a good idea. As a matter of fact, if I paired what the Bible has to say with it with some of the stories I have from growing up, we would all agree, hey, the Bible's right on this stuff. Yeah? So he gave them all of these things. All of a sudden, now we've got a corporate worship. Now, whether he sacrificed them or he had them slaughtered or whether it was a part of that peace offering, everyone gets a piece of meat to go home. What is this? Well, this is a feast. This is a celebration. We have holidays, don't we? We have holidays for all sorts of things. We have holidays for our military veterans. We've got holidays for Christmas, Halloween, Valentine's Day. We got all kinds of holidays. But you tell me this. What is one time in your house where people solely get together for the purpose of worshiping God? If I were to get a bunch of people together, hey, what's Thanksgiving for? Well, it's the time for us to get together as a family, give thanks, cut up a bird, have a good time. All right, well, that's fine. I got nothing wrong with that. Celebrate that one myself. Got a lot of joy out of that one. That's good times. But that's for who? That's the family. And we would even come out and say, well, I also praise the Lord during this time. We're thankful to the Lord. But yes, is it solely for Him? No. Can we say that Christmas is solely for Him anymore? We look at how we celebrate it. We look at what we do with it. It's not solely for the Lord, is it? Again, what is it? Is it time for the family to get together, check in with each other, the exchanging of gifts, this and that? It's not solely for the Lord. Not picking on it, but it's not solely for the Lord. Don't get me started on some of the more pagan ones. I think if we knew the true story of some of the other stuff that people are out there celebrating, you wouldn't want to do it no more. The whole thing behind Valentine's was an older priest sending letters to a little girl. That's how it started. Now let's look at what we know about priests and small children today, and we might want to put a barrier there. Little cards, little notes, little hearts and things. Hey, I'm just throwing it out here. What time do we have as a family where we sit down and we praise the Lord? What festival do we have? What day do we set apart and we praise God? Do we praise God? Well, we pray before we eat. Let's consider some of those before we eat prayers. Lord, thank you for the food. Bless it to our bodies. Bless the people that prepared it. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a great prayer. If it's what we're asking, it's exactly what we're trying to say. But where's the praise? Where's the time where people come together and they sit around the table and we talk about the great things that God has done? What David was doing there, he's instituting a national worship. We will all worship God. And let's take a look at what they did there. A flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. I mean, I want you to imagine how cool that would be. You go in and you get your good piece of meat. You get your cake. You get your flagon. Right? Your spouse comes up behind you. They get one. If you got any 13 or so, you know, people in there, I don't know what the stipulate. Maybe it was just one husband, one wife per family. I don't know. Maybe they gave it to the 13-year-olds and older too in the house. But people, they come, they get their stuff, they come back in and they sit down around the table. And what are they doing? What's this for again? Why would he give us all this stuff? That's because the ark came back. And he said that this was a gift from the Lord. He says that this is something from God. Every meal we have is from God. Every meal. Well, now, hold on. I went and I worked 80 hours down here and got my paycheck. And I went to the grocery store. Listen, you better be real careful about where you're getting the strength to work that 80 hours. You need to be real careful about where you're able to get to the grocery store. And the fact that you have a place to go and clock in at. Broke my mom's heart. She was with that place, a real good employee for 20 some odd years, when they sold the place over to somebody else and they shut the thing down. Released just about every worker they had there. It was sad. She could have rode that for a few more years, could have gotten a retirement. There it went. You don't know how things are going to go. So guess what? You get that paycheck. I know most of you are retired, so it don't matter, but follow me. You praise the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you for all of this. When you sit there and you're looking at the car and you're driving down the road and you see somebody with a brand new flashy deal drive right by you, you sit there and you go, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. Most likely because I'd be more prone to tickets if I had that. You know? Praise the Lord for what you have. Everything he gives you is a gift. I know people can't make it to sit down at the kitchen table anymore. They don't go to the kitchen table because they can't make it anymore. If you're at the kitchen table with somebody, praise the Lord for it. Be glad. Celebrate him. Celebrate him for your salvation. Celebrate him for the supplying of your needs. But again, I want you to look at what it is they're celebrating. The ark has returned. They're celebrating something of God that he has given them. They're celebrating the relationship they have with him. Now, if you were to celebrate the relationship you had with with the Lord, what would that be like? Listen, I want you to think of somebody that is in your life, but they're not very close to you. Your great aunt so-and-so, your daughter-in-law, your step, whatever. Somebody who's there, but you don't know them all that well. Some of you saw maybe on Thanksgiving. You know them, but you don't know them all that well. They're there. Now imagine going out and celebrating your birthday with just them. That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? We went down to Danielle's family for Thanksgiving. She's got a lot of cousins. They're strangers to me now. When they were kids, I knew them real well. They're all strangers to me now. They're all grown-ups. You know how that goes. I'd be like me going, hey, you're talking to one of her guy cousins. Hey, Gabriel, let's head on over and celebrate my birthday or your birthday or whatever. Let's go celebrate together. That'd be a little awkward, wouldn't it? I'd make the best out of it. I don't need people I know, but be a little different, right? Hey, listen, if you were to celebrate your relationship with the Lord, would it be awkward? It's been a while. Hey, Lord, I know I only come to you when I've sinned. Lord, I know I only come to you when I want something. No, we need to have a good relationship with him. And we need to celebrate that relationship with joy and with excitement. He gave that out to everybody. Why? Because everybody was expected to serve. Going back to the idea of the burnt offering. You know, the burnt offering was an offering for everybody. Depending on how much you had, there was a different thing that you could do. Now, you might not have a lamb to sacrifice at a burnt offering, but if you had something smaller and they laid it out what you were allowed to bring, you could have brought something cheaper, something smaller, if that's all you could afford. Everybody could do it. Much the same, each and every one of us can get forgiveness and grace and mercy. God's got time for all of His children. God has love for all of His people. He's got blessings for each and every last one of us. We all have access to God. All have access to the things of God. So as they're sitting there looking at the ark, this was a thing that God had given them. This is a thing of God. And they were excited that God would bring it back to them. Do you remember how they lost it? They were lucky pennying it right into the battle. Eli died, his sons died. Ark got taken straight from them. Now, I'll tell you this, you know, we talked to the kids about this, but my parents used to get on me all the time. I'd always bring something fun with me everywhere I'd go. Hey, Mom, can I bring this in? You bring it in, you're going to lose it. Right? You ever been there? You bring that in, you're going to lose it. Oh, man, but I really want to bring this in. And I've lost more things. I think just by bringing it to places and it getting lost or taken or whatever have you. That, we know that from childhood. Don't take nice things with you. Right? When you're traveling, don't take your most expensive stuff. You don't know what's going to happen. Right? With the amount of times they lose baggage during traveling and air flight, you know, you wouldn't want to take anything too valuable with you. They brought something valuable to not a ball game, not a barbecue, not a contest, to a war. And what'd they bring it in for? Lucky charm. Because that's what so many people have used religion for. And that's what those priests were using religion for, is just a lucky penny. They deserve to lose it. But what did God do? He cursed the Philistines for having it. Cursed them hard. And eventually, where is it? Now it's coming back home. God has given us a blessing. We didn't deserve it. And He's still bringing it to us. I sit there and I think of my salvation in that same aspect. I don't deserve it. I sin and I mess it up. He forgives me anyway. Send His Son to die on the cross to save my soul. And there's nothing I can do to there's nothing I can do to lose it. I tell you what, I'm glad I can't lose my salvation, because I'd lose it with just about everything else. He goes, no, you don't get to lose it. You may be in sin for a season. You may need to be brought to repentance. But I'm not taking it from you. And there it is, it's come back. And we see a revival breaking out, and David is just ecstatic, and it is almost like one who has been backslidden who comes back. And everybody rejoices, but no more than the person who gets it back. Oh, we ought to praise God for His mercy, for His long-suffering and His patience with us. So easy to lose our patience on this and on this and that. But what if we were to instead remember the patience that God must have for us? The long suffering He must show every single last one of us. So David, he dispatches to them food. And from my opinion, and I think the scripture's clear, it most likely came from that peace offering, man. Just whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And there it would be, and they'd, all right, who are you? There you go. Hey, that's for your wife. Hey, it was good to see you guys. And the meat's just going out. All right, now make sure you go on down there and get your cake. All right, just follow this line on down. And there, what's this for? Oh, God is good. God is good. And Brother Dennis, you got to forgive me. But in my mind, when I imagine this, you're somewhere in that line handing food out. Because you're the exact kind of guy that you want doing stuff like that. I praise the Lord. You know why you got this? You know why you got this? Oh, thank you, Jesus. And just handing that out. And that's exactly the kind of guy you want in this job. Oh, praise the Lord. Do you know how this happened? This is wonderful. Look at what God has done for us. And they're just passing it out. And everybody's getting food and everybody's walking away with it. And oh, how wonderful. And I got to think that there's people in that group that probably desperately needed it. And oh, how grateful they are. And I also think about the people who don't need it. They probably showed up for it anyway. What's this for? Why is this? Well, we're not hungry. No. Everybody gets some. This is a thing we're doing. Oh, okay. I almost kind of imagine it like, you know, that Thanksgiving turkey leftovers that you end up with. Somebody got smart this year at Thanksgiving. Because me, like, I'll go, and then I'll have other houses to go to. So I don't take anything with me because I have other houses to go to. You following me? Somebody got those little Tupperware containers I put my lunches in. Everybody's taking something home. No, but show up and hey, here you are. What is this? This is a thing we're doing. It's a peace offering. Now, in the peace offering, you got to eat the peace offering. Why? It was part of fellowship. When they broke out a peace offering, think of that like an after church special or after church luncheon where everybody's getting together and we're having that food together. It's peace between us and God. It's peace between us. Oh, what a wonderful thing that it represented, that because God has been so good to us, now we can be so good to each other, and we can get together, and we can praise His name, and we can shout His glories, and we can be excited. I like to think sometimes, we would, at camp growing up, you'd have two different sides. We'd get around and we'd sing songs. And we'd get around the fire, we'd sing songs, and it'd be the left side versus the right side, front versus back, whatever. But there'd be people singing, and you'd have to see who could sing better or louder or something like that. Sometimes in my daydreams, I'll think about us up in heaven where the angels are, glory, glory, glory. And then we get up and we sing a song about salvation. And the angels are sitting there going, no, that's not fair. That's not... You guys got to go there with it. I mean, you got to think about it. The angels, they've experienced everything. They were there when God created them, and they get to see the splendors of heaven all the time. This whole time, they've been able to look God face to face. They can do all these wonderful things that God has given them to do. Makes me sad we're getting to that time of year where everybody breaks out these beautiful angel things. I've never seen a description in the Bible of an angel that looks like that. Now, could God make an angel look like that? Sure. But for the most part, they're a little bit more scary, a little bit more militant, a little bit more brutal. Makes me sad. You know, you see a real angel, they are a terrifying thing to behold, not just in a scary horror movie kind of thing, but in the sheer amount of power and presence that they put out there. Right? Just the strength that they exude. But they get that all the time. They don't have to worry about illness or sickness or anything like that. But I do believe they're going to be envious while we sing our songs. Because that's one aspect of God's greatness that they'll never be able to taste. Now, probably better to not have to, but it does taste good. It's a wonderful thing to have God's forgiveness. It's a wonderful thing to know that He went that far for all of us. So when it comes down to worship, oh, let us get everyone involved. Let us get everyone excited. Now let's take a turn here. You get your mouth running about God. You get excited. You put a smile on your face. Rest assured, you're going to run into somebody who don't like it. Rest assured, you're going to find somebody with a big old bucket of cold water. Just a... And it'll be the first... Oh, you guys won't believe this. Lord saved me last night. What? You're into that religion stuff? Well, if that's what you think, I guess. We were going to break this out. No, we can't break this out, you know. My uncle's coming. And, you know, he goes to that Baptist church. And then when you finally get there, the whole room is cold. You're trying to figure out why everyone's looking at you like they're in trouble. And everyone's looking at you like you just said something offensive. and then also why they keep sneaking out to their cars, you know? Why are you getting so excited for? What do you got to go to church for again? It's Christmas Eve. Are you sure you got to go to church? It always drives me nuts. Everybody, Jesus is the reason for the season. Just don't miss out on sitting around the television for Christmas. We did that one time. It was on my mom's side of the family. Somebody had missed because they were in church. And they said, well, that's... I can't believe you guys skip family time for church. This is a family thing. Guess what everyone was doing? They were sitting around that television. Wasn't even watching a Christmas movie, brother. It was just some nonsense. Oh, no. You live your life in praise and adoration of God, you're going to find somebody with some ice water to throw at you. And David finds his in verse 20. So picture this. Everyone has their meat, their cake of bread, their flagon. Everyone's going home. Everyone's in a good mood. Everyone's happy, right? Even if they were on the fence on this whole God thing, they were going home excited. Oh, look at what the Lord has provided. The ark is back. The king is happy. Oh, this is wonderful. We used to have a miserable king. We used to have to send musicians in just to deal with this guy's moods. But now we got a king who's he's dancing crazy out there. Oh, everyone's happy. And David comes home. What does the Bible say that David goes home to do? Verse 21. And David said, where am I? Thank you. Then David returned to bless his household. He came home to bless his household. He's sitting there making everybody's day. Pointing at, God did this. This is what God did. God brought this to us, man. We're gonna peace offering till everyone's full. We're gonna burnt offering until there ain't nothing left. And he goes home to bring this joy home, and there's his wife. Goes to bring this, bless his house. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. Now, nowhere in here do we see where David exposes himself in the way that we would say exposes. When she's talking like this, she is talking about him taking that solemn, kingly, war chief mask off and being a child of God for a second. David was one of the most feared leaders in the world. David was a warrior king. While we're talking about him getting excited, do not forget about his 10,000s. Right? Don't forget about his 10,000s. Don't forget about the time he spent dwelling in caves. Don't forget about the time that he was chased by his own king for no other reason than the fact that God didn't like Saul. He was a man that when he went out to battle, he came back with buckets of blood. That's what she wanted him to be. That's what she was expecting. You come back, you be serious. You come back, you be the warrior chief. You come back and you be miserable about it. God blesses you. It's hard to be miserable. And that's okay. We ain't gotta be weird about it. We don't have to go overboard with it. But hey, listen, if God has blessed you, act blessed. What he did is he took off the mask. He took off the seriousness. He took off the warrior king for a second. And all of a sudden he's excited and he's dancing. And what does she call him here in verse 20? Who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. You're out there like a street entertainer. You're out there like a mime or a musician. Somebody who's just out there for vain reasons, dancing and hooping and hollering. She says, you've become silly. That'll sober you up real quick, won't it? Now read that. David didn't even make it inside the house. He's got meat. He's got a flagon. He's got cake. He's excited. We're going to have... She stops him before he gets through the door so she could deliver this bit of sarcasm. That's rough. That's right. Now, we look at David. David could have been all manner of awful to her, but while curt, he says this. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Let me tell you something, wife. God put me in this position. God put me in the condition I'm in. So I will praise him. Now, does he kind of... Do you think maybe he cut her a little bit with that before thy father business? Yeah. As it turns out, husbands and wives have been fighting for much longer than you have. Right? But no, we look at this. I did this before the Lord. The Lord who made me king. The Lord who lifted me up. And even in that reference, there sure it was probably just a biting remark, but I want you to remember what it means for him to have been lifted, chosen before Saul. God preserved his life during Saul's reign. From the throwing of javelins, to the chasing through the wilderness, through the living among the Philistines who could have killed him at any moment, the dwelling in caves where he could have gotten dysentery infections or whatever have you from being in there. He anything could have happened to him, and God didn't let it happen. It was a big thing, David was saying. It was a big thing. Not just because he was a king, but what it took and what it cost for him to get there. God gave him all things. So what he says to her is, therefore will I play before the Lord. I will be merry in front of God. I will be happy in front of God. Verse 22, and I will yet be more vile than thus. And again, we see he's angry. We can hear the anger. I'm going to be more disgusting. Now, we know that to mean what? Well, I'm going to cut up even more. And he goes on and explains in what manner, but it is not this cutting up, this being more excited is not because just to spite her, but because of the great things that God has done. We need not silence ourselves because people are offended. Well, if I say that, if I praise God for that, or I tell people that God blessed me in that way, people are going to look at me funny. Yeah, it's because it's so rarely spoken of. Think about it. If we praised God in a real praised God kind of way, if more of God's people talked about his goodness and his glory, it would be a more common thing. Instead, we've got the television laughing at God. We've got the countless hours of online content out there talking about other theories and other ideas. We've got it in the education system. We've got it in the books. We've got it everywhere. Just talking about other things, humanistic things, man-centered things. But I tell you what, if we spoke more about the goodness of God, it wouldn't be such an awkward thing. Wouldn't be. I was talking to somebody about our about the plumbing issue that we had. And just kind of talked to him how it all went and how everything went and this and that. And he goes, well, you better thank, you know, whoever above. And I go, you mean I should thank God that this person was in my life to connect me with that, and then this happened, and that happened? You want me to thank God? Well, yeah, then just say it. That's exactly what we ought to do. We ought to thank God. I can't tell you how many problems I've stared at going, well, this looks hard. You know, I don't know what to do with that. That's crazy. You know, and all of a sudden, there's people with wisdom and people with knowledge and people with connections and there's supplies and things like that. And there you go. I'll praise my Lord for that. And no idea how. Well, what a wonderful coincidence. I don't believe in that nonsense. Coincidence is just God's way of staying anonymous. But his people know. His people know. So what do? We praise the Lord. We don't change because other people change the way they praise the Lord. I was in high school and there was a group of people that went to the local Lutheran church that's probably more non-denominational. It was the beginnings of the whole non-denominational movement, kind of, and at least the way we know it today. But it still had the Lutheran sticker on the thing. And they were getting together. They were part of the praise and worship band. And they were discussing how they were going to put together Sunday's services. They were going to have a conservative service. They were going to have a more modern service. And in the modern service, what songs they were going to play, because it sounded more like what was on the radio lately. Hey, this praise song sounds a lot like this song that just became very popular. I think we should put that in there. They talked about what song that they should play before the person who was addressing whatever brought up tithes and offerings for that Sunday, so it would put people in a proper mood to open their wallets. And I'm just sitting there as somebody who's being trained by my pastor, listening to this audacity and going, that's not what worship is for. I heard somebody just this last week, they were talking about playing old-fashioned medieval music in their franchise. And when asked, well, what do the people in the franchise or church think about that? He goes, well, I don't care. Oh, so it's not Christian music, no. And we don't care what the people in the room who hear it are feeling about, no. So you don't care about the Lord, you only care about what you want to do. It's called putting on a concert. You could go do that, make a few bucks doing that. Get it out of the church. Get out of the church. There's so many people, well, it's... I believe that I should be able to get up and sing whatever I like. If it's not scriptural, you shouldn't sing it in form of worship. You absolutely shouldn't. I'd be like going to your history teacher and giving a report on something that's completely historically inaccurate and still demanding an A because you put all your heart into it. Well, God knows my heart. That's disturbing then. That's disturbing because you ought to put your mind into it as well. Praise, worship, it should be what honors God, not what considers man, not what considers us. Now listen, you worship God, we get some music, it's going to move you. I'm with Brother Mark. I'd never heard that song, Old Fashioned, before I came here. It is my favorite hymn of all time. Because it speaks so much to who we are and what we do. So Brother Mark said, it's hard to get through that one without crying. I amen that. That's what it ought to be. Songs that make you consider the Lord. And will there be an emotional reaction? Absolutely. But let me tell you this. We don't sing songs to provoke emotional reactions in you. If your heart's right with God, that's going to be an automatic. It's going to be an automatic. But if your heart's not right with God, if your heart's not into what you're doing there, or your heart's not right, it's not going to be right. You're not going to feel much. But overall, it's not about what it makes you feel. It's about making God feel something. It's about making Him feel your gratitude. It's about making Him feel your love. Now, I'll tell you this. I'll buy Danielle a card. Beautiful flowing words inside the card. I'll give it to her. I don't feel anything. You know what I mean? I read the words. I don't. When she's reading the words, I don't weep. I don't do. You want to know why? Because it's not for me. Now, somebody gives me a card with some beautiful words in there, I will blubber like a baby. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what God deserves. And, of course, I want to remind you, there's that secondary reaction where your heart is moved. But it's not about the moving of your heart. Again, that is a secondary natural thing to happen when you mean what you say. We ought not consider what other people say. We ought not consider a fear of retribution or a bad reaction. Somebody was telling me, I was talking about contemporary music and somebody got upset at me. And they said, well, you know, you really shouldn't put down what makes people feel good. Because your music is antiquated, your music is old, I can't get into your music, I don't like your music, I don't even know what you see in your music. And I go, theology, particularly the sound kind. listen, does it have this? Does it have that? Does it have... does it have a guy performing in the band who wears a dress to the Dove Awards? No. No. But it's not about me. Nor is it about my fear of how other people are going to react when I serve the Lord that way. It's about the Lord. It is. Well, you know, if you really want to drag people in, you know what? I don't think I do. I don't want to drag people in. People want, if the Lord draws people in, if I invite people in, you invite people in, and they're here, praise the Lord for that. But the music that we, I would say perform, but the music that we do in this church, it ain't to attract people. You want music to attract people? Go on down to Frankenmuth. They're playing Christmas music. Go ahead. Go out down to the stores. They'll play music for you. That'll drag people in. Church is not a nightclub. The music is for God. The music's for God. And we can't use unsound theology, debauched theology, to worship Him. Well, people aren't going to like that. It ain't for people. It ain't for them. It's for the Lord. Well, that's hard. You know, it's easier for us to, you know, give me something I can dance to. It ain't for you. It's for the Lord. You ever have somebody, I don't think we've ever had anybody here while I was here, but we had there at Flat Rock where they did the hand thing. And it was like to Amazing Grace. Now, you know about the hand thing, right? Starts off small. It's like this. We call this one the Hold Your Television. Right? This one's Hold My Baby. You know, sometimes you're screwing in a light bulb. Sometimes you're going to double screw in a light bulb. You got stuff to do, you know. Touchdown. Double high five. And listen, if on a Wednesday night you're coming into church, and slow down. Because all I'm seeing is me. That's really all I see. Me. No. This is for the Lord. Now listen, I used to get in trouble at Flat Rock because I do this when I lead sing. And at one time, Brother Hugan came up. And he just put his arm around me and held me there. And I go, oh. It'll happen. But if you're dancing for dancing, if you're dancing for you, if you're, look at me. If you're, I listen to music for how it makes me feel. If you're, good music ought to make you feel, but that ain't the purpose for doing it. It's like, let's see, I'll pick on myself for a second. It's like food. It tastes great. But that's not what it's for. It's not what it's for. It's a secondary, wonderful thing that comes along with it. And that's what praise and worship ought to be. It's not about you. It's about what you have to say to God. It's what you have to express to Him. And other people shouldn't factor into it. I like to think that David just mowed on right down. Now, if we were to finish the reading, and you probably already skipped ahead because I know how some of you are, you saw that was it for Mikhail having daughters, having children. That was it. Either the Lord closed up the womb or David closed up shop. That was it. We got to be careful with who we acquiesce to, with who we try to get comfortable with. Ain't got to be comfortable with naysayers. You don't have to sit there and be like, okay, well, out of respect to you, I'm going to change how I treat God. Mm-mm. Listen, on an airplane, I'll move my seat to acquiesce to a stranger. I'll get up and I'll let somebody do this. Hey, can I have that? Oh, yeah, here's an extra one of those. I'll do anything to help somebody. But don't ask me to change what God has told me to do for you. That's not how that works. So let our worship be true. Heavenly Father, Lord, You're so good. Lord, I pray that we hang on to the songs that are just about You. Help us, Lord, to hang on to the worship. And Lord, bring it into our lives. And Father, on a regular basis, address You. And address how wonderful You are and the many blessings You've given us. Lord, help us to never find ourselves ungrateful. Every time You look to us, there should be joy and gladness in our hearts for the things that You've done. Lord, it'll comfort us even in the darkest of our times to stop and consider the goodness You've wrought upon us. Help us to never forget And Lord, help us to never, never get to a large span of time where we haven't gone back and praised your name. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.